Had a good week and relaxing. And we're going to read today from Psalm 2. I decided to turn to Psalm 2, which is kind of interesting in many ways. So what I'm going to do, I'm going to read it first. Father, we ask you that you would use the word as you always do, and that you would speak to us wherever we are. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. That is Psalm chapter 2. Why do the nations conspire, and the people plot in vain? The kings of the earth, I didn't bring my right glasses today, but I'm sure. No, I don't want to have you. You probably have, probably too.
I'm not going to read for you, but I'm going to turn the light on for you.
Okay. Oh, really? Wow.
If I can do that. Maybe I will.
Okay, thank you so much anyhow. Oh, wow, look at that. Look at that. So why do nations conspire and the people plot in vain? The kings of the earth take their stand, and the rulers gather together against the Lord and against the Anointed One. Let us break the chains, they say, and throw off their fetters. The one enthroned in heaven, he laughs. The Lord scoffs them. Then he rebukes them in his anger and terrifies them in his wrath, saying, I have installed my king on Zion, my holy king. I will proclaim the decree of the Lord. He said to me, you are my son. Today I have become your father. Ask of me and I will give you the nations, your inheritance, the ends of the earth, and your possession, and your goods will be given. You will rule them with an iron scepter. You will flash them into pieces like pottery. Therefore, you kings, be wise. Be warned, you rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you destroyed in your ways. For his wrath can flare up in a moment. Blessed are all who take refuge in him. That is the word. And it's kind of interesting. I don't know if you recognize, but how it started out. Why do the nations rage? It is the question that I take for granted that God is asking through, and they think it's David that wrote the psalm. Why in the world are you nations raging? Is there any reason why you should rage? I mean, you know who I am. You have seen it. As a matter of fact, reminding myself of what I said last time in Revelation. He says pretty much, you know who I am. I am the one that comes like a white horse. I'm gonna read this. I'm sorry, I'm not really organized today, but I know pretty much where I'm going to end up. I won't be able to come back here, yes. Don't you remember that that I am like a white horse, like a rider that is faithful and true. This is from Revelation. With justice, I judge and wage war. My eyes are like blazing fire, and on my head are many crowns. He has name, my name is written on myself that one knows but himself. He is dressed in a robe dipped in blood. And his name, or my name, is the Word of God. The armies of heaven were following me, riding on white horses and dressed in white fine linen, white and sword which to strike down the nations. And I will rule them with an iron scepter. He treads the winepress. I am the one threshing the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty. And on my robe and on my thigh, he has the name written, I am the Lord. Don't you know that? Why in the world do you ask me why? Rival nations, they have always been battling the authority of the anointed God, which is, of course, the Son of God the Father, that was given to us through Mary, but also begotten by the Father, which means that he is the God in God's likeness. You people, you're applauding me in vain, he says. No matter how you human tries to break loose from God's rule, you will fail, because I'm sitting on the throne of heaven, and I am the one that will guide you into the throne room of heaven. Eugene Peterson wrote the Message, which is a paraphrase of the Bible, and I kind of just like the way he says about Psalm chapter 2. Why the big noise, nations? Why the mean plots, people? Earth leaders push for position, demagogues, and delegates meet for summit talks. The God deniers, the Messiah defiers. Let's get rid of God. Let's get free of him. Cast loose from Messiahs. How in the world can you get loose, cut yourself from Messiahs? He's the one that is the bondage breaker. You are the one that needs to be broken into freedom. This is what I read in Matthew chapter 3, referring to Jesus being the Son of God, the begotten. This is in Matthew chapter 3, verse 16, at his baptism. I will give you the nations for your consummation of this inheritance. In other words, all the nations belong to Jesus Christ now. You are well received, pretty much what God says about me. Why haven't the people learned from the past about failing, raging enemies of the truth, always being marginalized by God? And last time, I remember when I was here, I mentioned about Diocletian, who was one of the Roman soldiers in the 3rd or 4th century after Christ. Wherever he went, apparently he put up a monument saying that I have finally conquered the Christian message for good. And if you know the history somewhat, maybe you remember his name, but most of us probably living today, we don't know too much about his words. He's gone. And the cross of Jesus Christ is still being preached all over the world, in spite of this man, Diocletian. Let us break the bonds of God in pieces. Let us cast out bondage under God. You can't do that because God is sitting on the throne. And while the ravings of the enemies wants to be free from the quality of life that God offers, it is really you and me, the nation, that needs to be free, have their bonds breaking, and have the freedom in God. I was just thinking, what does it mean to be free in Christ? Help me, people. What does that mean to be free in Christ, being bondage free? from the world. Help me, something. Free from sin. What does that do to us? There's life, there is righteousness, there is happiness. Anything else that makes us experience the freedom of God? Free from fear. And this is what we heard this morning in the testimony. I can do all things in Christ, through Christ. Because his power is there. His promises are there. The changes in the world will not happen. But because of his presence, I can walk through in his presence and his promises. Jesus, again, is the only one that can break bondage. Charles Spurgeon, I read, said it this way. The faith when God has done a great work in our lives, when we are new by the Spirit of God, the yoke of Jesus Christ on us is something light. So the yoke that he puts on us helps us to start living the light, because he guides us step by step. And then he says, yes, think, the people are against him. God is being continually opposed. And the funny part at it all is that God, apparently in the scripture here, says that he's laughing. He's not worrying about at all. He's sitting on the throne in heaven. He's the throne door to the throne room. He's not worrying. He's not pacing back and forth in the throne room. He's not worrying. He's not anxious about anything. He's just sitting there laughing. It's good for us to remember that attitude. He has authority over all creation. I read in a Bible verse, and I would like to read that again. Anybody want to buy my documents? Daniel chapter 2. Daniel chapter 2, 21. Daniel 2, 21. Kind of give us a balance on who God is. Daniel chapter 2, verse 21. Let's see if we can read it. He changes times, and God changes seasons. He sets the king, and he disposes the king. He gives his kingdom to the wise, and knowledge to those who deserve it. God is sovereign. We have nothing to worry about. The people in Davos, the people in the United Nations, the people in the UN and in the EU that is trying to build their the Babel towers to rise the fists against God, take away the message of Jesus Christ and put God in the center of all. They are futile. They are, like I said last time when we read, John saw Jesus, his voice was like roaring water, and standing under the Niagara Falls and trying with our puny words and noises, trying to overshout the millions of tons of water flowing us. It doesn't reach the eyes of ears of the Lord. So therefore God tells the kings and the rulers and all the raging people, and also you and me, kiss the Son. Kiss the Son. Now that's not just an affection. I know that we can have a personal, and we should have a personal relationship with God. But this is a kiss of a submission. Picture yourself somebody kissing the feet of Jesus. I submit my completely life to you. This is how we all, nations and you and I, should have allegiance to the King Jesus. And this allegiance to this King, that is what will lead us into blessing and righteousness and understanding who he is. We have seen for a moment, it was like the evil one, the nations and the governments would prevail. You remember, Jesus was wrongly arrested, falsely accused, and unjustly executed on a cross. That's what happened. But through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, he came back saying, I'm still alive. So the nations and the people, they still rage against Jesus. And Jesus is sitting laughing at the stupidity and puny fits, probably crying for the rejection of his creation. That's how we live today. And you and I, we need to be in confidence that we know who is on the throne. So today, friends, we have a choice again. And that is either to, with our puny voices and noises, reject God or kiss him. Fall down before his knees. Bend our knees. And that's where we will find our freedom and refuge in him. I'm going to read again the last part of Eugene Peterson's version of the Bible, the Message. I'm going to start pretty much from verse 6 in chapter 2 in Psalms. Don't you know there is a king in Zion? There is a coronation banquet. It's spread for him on the holy summit. Let me tell you what God said next. He said, you are my son, and today is your birthday. What do you want? Name it. Nations as a present, continents as a prize. You can command them all to dance for you or throw them out with tomorrow's trash. So rebel, kings, use your heads. Upstart judges, learn your lesson. Worship God in adoring embrace. Celebrate him with trembling awe. Kiss the anointed one. Your very lives are in danger, you know. His anger is about to explode. But if you make a run for God, you won't regret it. I was just going to, just before I end, read something that I got from somebody called David Guzik. And showing what can happen. After the French Revolution, the propaganda from France came to America, and it seems like have very much results at that time. There was a population in the post-revolutionary America of about 5 million people there. 300,000 drunkards they buried during that time. 300,000 drunkards, 15,000 drunks a year. There was even something called Whiskey Rebellion in Pennsylvania. And President George Washington had to call out the militia of 4 states just to put it down. There were a big number of children born to single mothers. There was diseases. There was alarming bank robberies. That happened daily, apparently, in Kentucky, it says here. Violence and bedlam. The outlaws. Timothy Dwight, he was the president of Yale University. He complained at that time, quote, the dregs of the infidelity have been vomited upon us as a nation in the Christian colleges. And I know this is going to sound strange, he says. the years of some of you in the Christian college, like Harvard, Yale, and Princeton. Princeton, they had changed, and they are promoting now drunkenness, atheism. There was even a poll taken by the students in Harvard during this time, and they found that the typical student was an atheist at Harvard at this time. And they took a poll in Princeton, a school with an even more evangelical background than Harvard, and they discovered there was only two believers in the entire student body. That there were only five people who did not belong to what was called the filthy speech movement of that day among the Christians there. And those campuses were so few and so persecuted that they met in secrecy. They were like spies or revolutionary cells, and they kept the meetings and the minutes in code so that they wouldn't be discouraged speaking about the Christians. Students burned down buildings, and they forced college president to resign. It sounds pretty much like us today. New Jersey mob vandalized the Presbyterian church. They took out the pulpit Bible, and they burned it to ashes. And publicly, students were known to interrupt the Holy Communion by spitting on the floor during the service of Williams College in Massachusetts. Students held a mock communion service to make fun of Jesus. And Yale, at the day of the dean opened up the Bible to read the scriptures on a Sunday chapel, and out of the Bible came a deck of cards. Somebody have carved a hole in the Bible and hidden a deck of cards in it. The Methodist was a big, fast-growing denomination. Awakening with Wesley and Whitfield, but the Methodists at that time were losing thousands of numbers a year. Baptists were the second largest denomination, and they confessed that they had gone through their most unfruitful season in ministry in the history of the Presbyterian. Was the same thing. The Lutherans were considering abandoning the Lutheranism and go together with the Episcopalians because they didn't have enough people. And it goes on and it goes on. And during that time, of course, the philosopher Voltaire from France said that Christianity would be forgotten in another 30 years. And what happened? There was a great revival coming. And there was the awakening in the 18th century. And then after that came the Jesus movement. And a lot of us people maybe were involved, and it came back to life. Friends, the nations, they rage continually. But it's not over with. Jesus is sitting on the throne. He's laughing. And I hope that you and I will be laughing with him. In confidence, living a strong Christian life. Trusting him and living for him. Before I end, I'm just going to do a little sign here that I have learned from my Bible college years. You see, I was in Sweden when I was 19. That's when I left Sweden. I was going to be a pastor in the Covenant Church and going to go through seminary, but I had a bad eye injury 2 weeks before, and therefore I ended up in a Bible college in Florida through some people that visited me during my hospital stay for 5 weeks. And one day I was in the stormy Sweden, and the next day I was in the warm green water of Florida. And this is one of the things, that's where I met my wife. Let this remind you and of you and me. And this God. God is perfect. He's righteous. There's no sins in God. You and I, we're not righteous. We have sin, what's called sin, which means that we are not perfect in God's eyes. We haven't reached perfection. Some of you maybe have 50% perfection. I'm not going to go there where I am. But anyhow, we are sinners. And the thing is, the things that separate you and me from God, it's not more than anything. It is the sin. You see, God loves you. God loves me. But it is my sin that he hates. Always remember that you're not identified because you do bad things. You are identified as somebody who God loves. So we have sins. And God, in his mercy and grace, decided to do what we celebrate. He came down to a human body, God himself. He became sin for us. He took our sins. He nailed our sins to the cross. And the nails are still there. And then he says, you go free. I give you my righteousness. That's the gospel, friends. It's not a question of you trying to do things to try to better yourself to know that you are a God child. It's a question of trusting that he took your sins. And you know, when he took your sins, he threw it away. And there you are, you and I. We are sinners saved by grace. We continually to live in our old body. We doubt. We worry. We do bad things sometimes. But our standing in God is that he paid for my sins. And that's the confidence that you and I can have today. And if you are here this morning and you have never realized that is what salvation is. You always thought it was good boys go to heaven and bad girls go to hell. But that's not true. It is a question. When you trust Christ as your Savior, he takes your sins, and once for all, he pays for it. And now you're a new nature, and God wants to use you. And I'm very impressed by this church, because I see a lot of people who have come to know Christ in this church and are living the Christian life. But maybe you're here and you're not really, really sure about your salvation. Today is the time to trust him completely. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much that there's no reason for us to worry. There's no reason for us to worry about the nations and what they are conspiring and what they are saying about you, because we know that you are on the throne. And your attitude is very laughable. And you enjoy their puny talks. And soon you're going to come back. And our responsibility today is to kiss you. To tell you that we love you. We love your message. And Father, I pray that somebody this morning, maybe for the first time, is trusting Christ as a Savior by saying, it sounds reasonable. It sounds like the grace of God. I'm trusting you the best I know how at this time. And I pray that you will do that right now, if you are in that situation. And then, friends, if you are there and you are trusting Christ today for the first time, with all heads bowed, nobody looking around, I would love to pray for you. I will not mention any names. I will just say, God bless you when you raise your hand. Anyone here this morning that is raising the hand, just indicating that I'm trusting Christ this morning. Anyone at all? Father, thank you so much that a lot of people know you. I pray that we now, as believers, we start living like it. In Jesus' name, amen.